church body and its and the work that you've called us to. We would give thanks to you for your abundant provision, your guidance and direction over the year that's passed. Father, indeed, it has been an eventful year. And lives have been changed over this past year in many and varied ways. We are grateful for your faithfulness. We're grateful for your sustaining and keeping power. We're grateful for your abundant goodness to uphold your people, to undergird and uphold those who look to you, who hope in you, who rest in you. Father, we are not put to shame by our trust in you, because you always prove faithful, and we are grateful for that. We're grateful for the ways in which you've worked in our lives spiritually, the ways in which you've grown us, the steps that have been taken over the last year of obedience to Christ. We thank you, Father, for your provision for the team that went to the Philippines and the opportunity to be together for those 2 weeks as a team, and then to be working with missionaries and churches there in the Philippines to encourage the saints and come alongside them and share in their ministry. Father, we thank you for all of these things, everything that has gone on in the life of this fellowship over the last year. And we give you the glory, we give you the honor, all of it, any of it that has redounded to your praise, anything that has come of a spiritual nature is only by your grace. It's only by the working of your Spirit. And so we give you praise. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you sustain our lives day by day, the way that you meet us in our various needs. And we pray this morning for Ralph and Shirley, and just continue to uphold them for your care. We thank you that they were able to find a bed for her there at the Friendship Center, and that it is convenient to Betty's work so that she's able to pop in a couple of times a day. We're just grateful for the way in which you continue to care for them, but we would uphold them to you, Father, for your continued care. We pray especially that you'd preserve their hearts and their minds in the peace and the rest of knowing that their lives are in your hands. I pray especially for Shirley, as she seems to have these periods of confusion and uncertainty, that even though there may be that confusion, there may be that uncertainty, that there would be a deep and abiding peace, a restfulness, a hope and encouragement that's rooted in Christ. And we pray for Betty as she is back and forth at work, caring for them, looking to other matters with relationship to their care. We just pray that you'll give her strength. And Father, may this be a tool that you will use in their lives to grow them still further in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of your faithfulness and of your goodness, your character as a God who is perfect in his goodness. We pray also for Marianne as she recovers from this knee surgery. We're grateful for a successful procedure. We thank you, Father, for providing this opportunity. And now as her body is healing, we just pray again that you would preserve her heart and her mind in peace. I pray that there would be a deep rest of soul, that there would be a joy there, even though there may be frustration and pain and just the things that go with this type of a situation, that beneath that and in the midst of that, there would be this confidence of your goodness and this peace and joy in Christ. For others in our congregation with various needs, Lord God, we just commit ourselves to you. And we ask that now as we come to your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would instruct us, that you would equip us for the calling that you have placed on us in Christ. Just guide and direct us now. Give us receptive and responsive hearts and minds to your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are the called of God. And by we, I mean each one of us. If you're here this morning and you belong to Christ, Christ has made you His own. He has purchased you with His blood. If you have been united to Christ, then you are numbered among those who are the called of God. But I mean not only each one of us, but I also mean all of us together. We together as this church, we are the called of God. Together as the body of Christ, as the assembly of the saints, as the church, we are the called of God. We are the called of God. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous, His indescribable light. He has called us into the fellowship of His Son, into participation with Jesus Christ and with all that that means, all that is wrapped up and involved in that participation. In calling us out of darkness, in calling us into participation with the Son, in calling us, in doing this, God has transferred us out of the kingdom, out of the authority of darkness, out of the tyranny of Satan, out from under the rule of the evil one, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Into the kingdom of light. In this transaction, a call has been laid on us. A calling, a vocation has been given to us. A vocation that is expressed in part in its initial element by the words, conformity to Christ. There's a calling that is ours, a vocation that is ours, that in its initial step is expressed in these words, conformity to Christ. Now, thinking in terms of a kingdom, the kingdom of light into which we have been transferred, the kingdom of God's dear Son, thinking in terms of a kingdom, this calling, this call to conformity to Christ is a call to loyalty to the King. If you are here this morning in Christ as a believer, you are called to loyalty to the King. You are called to be a loyal subject of the King. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the King of the kingdom. The Father crowned Him as King. He was coronated as King by His resurrection. So we read in Psalm 2, verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. These words have in view the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that. That is, that reality is confirmed by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. When preaching there in Perean Antioch, he said, And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Jesus is the King. He is the Davidic King. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God, par excellence. He perfectly and completely fulfills what David was intended to be. And we are called to loyalty to this King. Our vocation, this step of conformity to Christ is our call to loyalty to the King. We are called to be subject to the sovereign. Our subjection, our loyalty is expressed most basically, most fundamentally by our conformity to Him. As the Davidic king, He has modeled for us perfectly what it is to please God. He has shown us the will of God. He has embodied the pleasure of the Father. He has shown us perfectly what it is to please God, what it is to listen to God's voice faithfully. According to Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20, we won't take time to turn there this morning. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But in Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20, the king was commanded to lead the people like a shepherd. God had made provision, given instruction for a king in Israel. And this king was instructed to lead the people like a shepherd. He was to live before the people and to model for the people what it was to listen to God's voice. This was the call of God on His people. They were to give attention. They were to obey the voice of God. And it was the responsibility of the king to do that and to demonstrate to the people what it was to obey God's voice, to obey His law. He was to have the law before him. He was to write out a copy of the law. And he was to have it with him continually. He was to read it. And he was to meditate on it every day. And this was in order that he might know the law of God, that he might fear the Lord, and that he might walk in obedience, and in that model for the people what it was to obey God. By following the king's example, the people would demonstrate their loyalty to the king, and of course, by extension, their loyalty to God Himself. Jesus is the king. And Jesus has perfected this kingly duty. He has obeyed the voice of God fully. And we demonstrate our loyalty to Him. We demonstrate our submission, our subjection to the King as we follow Him in His example, as we are conformed to Him. Our conformity to Christ is about loyalty to the King. Your conformity to Christ is about honoring the King. That's the essence of it. Now, as we continue to unpack and to explain our vocational statement, this statement, conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples to the glory of God, it is exactly in this way. It is in framing the idea of conformity to Christ in terms of loyalty to the King that our statement extends to bring in the idea of the everlasting good of all people. Our statement reads, conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples. And as we want to think about it this morning, it is as we frame the idea of conformity to Christ, as we frame that in terms of loyalty to the King, that our conformity to Christ then extends out to involve this matter of the everlasting good of all people. It is in this idea of loyalty to Christ that all peoples and their everlasting good is brought into view. Now you may be asking, well, how is that? How does framing conformity to Christ in terms of loyalty to the King bring into view all peoples and their everlasting good? And further, how does our loyalty to the King, our conformity to Christ, work to the everlasting good of all peoples? Well, I'm glad you asked, because These two questions are going to frame the remainder of our considerations this morning. Two questions. How does framing conformity to Christ in terms of loyalty to the King bring into view all peoples and their everlasting good? And how does our loyalty to the King, our conformity to Christ, work to the everlasting good of all peoples? So let's begin with this first question. How does framing conformity to Christ in terms of loyalty to the King bring into view all peoples and their everlasting good? Well, first of all, we must define or clarify some terms, specifically the words all peoples. Now, at this point, I have to kind of push the pause button and put some parentheses to explain that you'll notice that our statement is singular and not plural. That is the result of a misunderstanding between me and Mike McKinney, who helped us put those letters on the wall. He thought I was a typo, and I didn't take the opportunity to clarify. It should read, the everlasting good of all peoples. But then, of course, we ask, well, what do we mean by all peoples? Well, by all peoples, we mean all nations, all tongues, all tribes, all the families of the earth. We're talking in terms of missions. We're talking about the nations of the world. We're talking about groups of people. Groups of people as they are distinguished from every other group of people by their language or by their culture, by their ethnicity. We're not talking about political entities. We're talking about ethno-linguistic cultural entities. Distinct people groups, distinguished by their ethnicity, their culture, their language. The Bible speaks in terms of tongues and tribes and nations. The Bible uses the word families. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, as God is making His promise to Abraham, He says, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's these families, it's these ethno-linguistic cultural groups that we are speaking of. At present, mission experts identify some nearly 17,000 such groups on the planet. 17,000, not quite that many, just about that many. Specific, identifiable, distinguishable groups defined by their language, by their culture, by their ethnicity. And it is these of which we speak. Now, how does conformity to Christ, framed in terms of loyalty to the King, bring into view all peoples? How is it that idea brings into view these tribes and tongues and nations and families? Well, it's in this way. Again, as I've already said, Jesus is the Davidic King. He is the King of the nations. He is the King over all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. All other rulers and their peoples are under His authority. Now, I mean this not in a metaphorical or a spiritual sense. This is not a metaphorical or a spiritual reality. It is an eschatological reality, a reality that relates, that belongs to the last days, to the age to come. That's what eschatological means. It means last things, things to do with the end. It's an eschatological reality, but it is a present reality because by His resurrection, Jesus inaugurated the last days. When Jesus was risen from the dead, when he rose from the dead, the last days, the age to come, began. Now it will be consummated, it will be brought in full, in visible manifestation, at the end of the age, when Jesus returns in power and glory to judge. But already, he is enthroned as the King. As the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. In reality, he is now the ruler, the sovereign over all peoples. He is the rightful ruler. He is the King of the nations. This is his heritage. Again, we read from Psalm 2, verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and all the ends of the earth your possession." The nations are the heritage, the inheritance of this Davidic king. The possession of all the ends of the earth is his. So Jesus is the King of the nations. And as such, all nations owe allegiance to him. All kings, all lords, all peoples owe loyalty to Jesus Christ. That all peoples will one day declare loyalty to Jesus Christ is assured. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 and 23, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee will bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Romans chapter 14, 10 and 11. "Why do you pass judgment, O brother, on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" And of course, we think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. "Therefore," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then, of course, the heavenly visions of Revelation confirm this prophecy. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." All nations owe their allegiance to King Jesus. All rulers, all kings, all lords, all peoples owe their allegiance, their loyalty to Jesus Christ. As the King of the nations, all people are his inheritance. Our own conformity to Christ is part of this larger reality. We are of the peoples of the earth. And our own conformity to Christ is, in this big picture, an expression of our loyalty to the King. Our own faith in Jesus Christ, our own conformity, our loyalty to the King belongs to this larger reality of the loyalty of the nations. Our faith in Jesus Christ and our conformity to Him is not merely a matter of our own personal spiritual experience. We tend to think of it in those terms, and certainly it involves us personally, and it is a spiritual experience. It is an experience that involves us by the Spirit in relationship with God. But it is not merely a matter of our own personal spiritual experience. It is part of this larger reality of all nations, all peoples, all tongues and tribes bending the knee to Jesus the King. And so to speak of our own conformity to Christ is to bring into view all the peoples of the earth. As we frame this idea of conformity to Christ in terms of loyalty to the King. This brings us to our second question then. How does our loyalty to the King, our conformity to Christ, work to the everlasting good of all peoples? Our own conformity to Christ is part of this larger picture of the loyalty to Christ of the nations. But how does our conformity to Christ, how does our loyalty to the King work to the everlasting good of all peoples? Notice in our statement how the two aspects of our vocational calling are related. Conformity to Christ, what? For the everlasting good of all peoples. What does the word for indicate? Everlasting conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all people. What is encompassed in this idea? What does the word for indicate? It indicates purpose. It indicates objective. It indicates aim. In this larger picture of Jesus Christ as the King of the nations, our own loyalty to Him, our own conformity to Christ, is not merely a matter of our own personal sanctification. It is a matter of our service to Him. Our loyalty to Christ involves, it extends to the nations. It extends to the nations the call to loyalty to the King. A loyalty which is their everlasting good. One of the purposes that God has for us in pursuing conformity to Christ is that we would be an instrument through which He might reach to the nations with this call to loyalty to Christ. Our loyalty to the King, our conformity to Christ, works like a tool in God's hands for the everlasting good of all peoples. It's an instrument, a tool that He uses. Now, how does He use it? How is it that our conformity works to the everlasting good of all people? There's two ways. First of all, our conformity to Christ works to the everlasting good of all peoples as we obey the King's command to call all peoples to loyalty to Him. Our own loyalty to the King works to the everlasting good of all peoples. It's a tool that God uses as we obey the King's command to call all peoples to loyalty to Him. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, the passage that we read earlier during our praise and thanksgiving time. Matthew 28. The coronated King, this is Christ, the resurrected Christ. He is the coronated King. He is the one who has been crowned King. The coronated King, the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, left a standing order for His subjects just prior to His ascension to the Father. This standing order was to call the nations to loyalty to Him. It was a command to call the nations out of their rebellion, out of their treasonous idolatry, to allegiance to the one true King. This standing order is recorded for us here in Matthew 18 or 28. We won't take time to read it again. We read it earlier. But as we recall, Jesus begins in verse 18 by saying, what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a declaration of his sovereignty. It is a declaration of his kingship, of his rule. He rules over all things in heaven and on earth, all nations, peoples, tribes, and tongues. He is now the king over them all. In light of this reality, he then commands his apostles, and by extension, he commands us, the church. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Which being interpreted means, go and call the peoples of the earth to loyalty to me. All authority has been given unto me. Go and call the peoples of the earth to loyalty to me. He says, make disciples. That is, learners. And he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Identify them under the banner of the triune God. Bear witness to them as belonging to the one true God. Call them to obedience, and when they step forward in obedience, mark them by baptism as those loyal to the King. And then he says, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. In other words, teach them what it is to be loyal subjects. Teach them what it is to honor the King. Teach them what it is to follow His example, to follow in His footsteps. Teach them what it is to obey the Father. Teach them what it is to be conformed to me. Now this here, this instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples is nothing other than the everlasting good of all peoples. The everlasting good of those who by the grace of God hear that call and answer that call by bowing their knee to Christ. This is their everlasting good. Their everlasting good essentially lies, it is essentially comprised of their loyalty to Christ, their departure from rebellion, their return to obedience, their trust, their obedience to Christ, and in and by that, their obedience to the Father. This is their everlasting good. They enter in by way of faith, by faith in God, by faith in the Word of God, specifically the Word concerning His Son. And that belief, that faith, works out in obedience to Christ. Faith is accompanied and manifested in faithfulness. All of this, of course, is by the gracious work of God. The nations do not respond to the call of loyalty to Christ of their own accord. It's only by a gracious work of God. But by the gracious work of God, by this sovereign working of the Father, they are brought into everlasting good by faith in Christ. Our conformity to Christ, our loyalty to the King, works to the everlasting good of all peoples as we obey the King's command to call the nations to loyalty to Him. But there's a second way our conformity to Christ works the everlasting good of all peoples, and that is as the light of our own conformity to Christ shines out to them with the truth of Christ. We're not only called to preach Christ, not only called to call the nations to loyalty to Christ, we are called to live before a watching world what it is to be loyal to the King. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here are two statements which indicate that our own loyalty to the King, our own conformity to Christ, is the instrument, it is the light that shines with the truth of Christ. It shines with the truth of what it is to be loyal to the King. It is the instrument by which people are brought to loyalty to Christ as they see the truth of Christ in us and embrace that truth themselves. A similar point is made in Peter's instruction to believing wives, the believing wives of unbelieving husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." It's just another very specific example of this shining light, loyalty to Christ used as the instrument to set the truth of Christ before the unbelieving that they might, by the grace of God, believe. He may have the same point in mind with believing husbands in verse 7 when he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." In the flow of the context, it would seem very possible that he's talking now to believing husbands of unbelieving wives. And the prayers of which he speaks would be the prayers that they too would believe. And he says, in order that those prayers would not be hindered, live with your wife in an understanding way. Live out your loyalty to Christ, your obedience to God, so as not to be a hindrance to her coming to see the truth herself. Our conformity to Christ works to the everlasting good of all peoples as we live out our loyalty to Christ in obedience to Christ. Your conformity to Christ, your loyalty to the King is a light, the lamp that shines in a dark place, the glories of Christ for an unbelieving world to see. One final question then. How do we cultivate the spirit that leads to a faithful discharge of this element of our vocation? How do we cultivate the spirit that leads to a faithful discharge to this element of our vocation? If we begin to think in terms of how can we carry out this responsibility, how can we discharge this part of our vocation, this everlasting good, we can think of a variety of many practical ways. But here I want us simply to focus on the spirit, the heart that moves us to faithfulness to this aspect of our calling, the spirit that leads to faithful discharge of this element of our vocation. Well, I would suggest to you there are three things that can cultivate this spirit. We cultivate this spirit, first of all, by the recognition and the appreciation and passion for the honor due the King. We can fuel a passion to pursue the everlasting good of all peoples as a call to loyalty to the King when we ourselves are possessed by a passion that the King be honored. Christ is worthy of all honor. The Father has recognized that by seating Him in the highest place, far above all principalities and powers, every name that is named, and appointed the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The Father has recognized the honor due the Son. And we are moved. Our hearts are inflamed to pursue the everlasting good of all peoples when we ourselves are possessed by something of a passion, of an understanding and appreciation of the honor that Christ is due. It is love to Christ that fuels our evangelism and missions. It is love to Christ that most basically, most fundamentally fuels our evangelism and our missions. Evangelism and missions is first of all a matter of loyalty to Christ. We don't often frame it that way, do we? We usually typically start in terms of making it a matter of the salvation of lost souls, and certainly that is there, and we don't want to miss that. But that's not first and foremost. What is first and foremost is loyalty to the King. Christ, the resurrected and exalted Lord, receiving the honor He is due. That's the heart of it. The nations live in rebellion. The kings of the earth and their peoples are guilty of treason against the Lord and against the Creator. Christ has done everything that is necessary for them to be redeemed, rescued out of their rebellion, restored to loyalty to the King. He is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of the praise of the nations. It is love to Christ that fundamentally fuels evangelism and missions. It's fundamentally and primarily a matter of loyalty to the King, honor to the King. And so we pray, oh God, grant to me, work in me, fuel and fire in me a passion for the honor of Christ. Christ honored among all the peoples of the earth. Love for the King fuels our faithfulness. To be faithful in our calling, we must seek a growing love to Christ, a love to Christ honored by the peoples of the earth. But secondly, it is worked by the word and prayer, by a proper sense of the obligation that rests upon us by virtue of Christ's command. Not only is the Spirit cultivated by a recognition and appreciation for the honor due the King, it is cultivated by a proper sense of the obligation that rests upon us by virtue of this command that Christ has given. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He says, I am under obligation. There's a duty that rests upon me. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul carried with him, there was pressed upon him the sense of obligation. A commission had been given to Paul. He had seen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he had been appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. And there rested upon him a sense of obligation to all the Gentiles, irrespective of their specific identity, whether they be Greeks or whether they be barbarians, whether they be wise or whether they be foolish. He felt the weight of obligation. And that cultivated in him the spirit that longed to pursue the fulfilling of his commission. In a similar way, an obligation rests upon us. By virtue of Christ's command, he has said to us, go and call the nations to loyalty to me. That's a command given to us all. There's an obligation that rests upon us. And it is by recognizing this that our hearts are stirred and that spirit is cultivated that moves us out in obedience to fulfill this aspect of our charge. Christ has set the church in the world as an embassy of the heavenly kingdom to represent Him and to call all peoples to loyalty to Him. We are bound by that appointment to make it our business to call the nations to loyalty to Christ. That's why we send young men to the Philippines. That's why we send a team to the Philippines. That's why we support missionaries scattered all over the globe. That's why we're involved in supporting ministries in the greater Portland area. Because we are an embassy of the heavenly kingdom, charged to speak for the King, to call the nations to loyalty to Him. Thirdly, finally, we cultivate this spirit to pursue this aspect of our vocation by a compassion for those wandering in the darkness. And here we imitate the King Himself. Remember Jesus, when He and His disciples had left to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, there by Bethsaida, and they were there for a time of retreat. But there was a crowd that had gotten there ahead of them. And when Jesus got out of the boat and stepped up on the shore and He looked out on the multitude, what does it say? He was moved with compassion because He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. We live amongst a people that are like sheep without a shepherd. And a heart of compassion mirrors the heart of the Master, the heart of the King. And it is that compassion that stirs and cultivates that spirit to fulfill that part of our charge. Conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples. It is essentially a matter of loyalty to the King. Our loyalty, and through our loyalty as an instrument that God uses, the loyalty of the peoples of the earth. This loyalty to the King is their everlasting good. It is their return from rebellion. It is their restoration to life in relationship with God. It is their eternal life. It is their everlasting good. This is our calling. May Christ equip us, and may He empower us by the word of the Spirit for faithfulness to this charge. Let's pray. The Lord Jesus said to us, go into all the world and make disciples. Call the nations to obedience to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the King of kings. I am the Lord of lords. I am the Son of God. I am the Davidic King, the rightful King of all the nations. Go, call the nations to loyalty to me. It's a command to go and seek the everlasting good of all peoples. Father, this is our calling. This is our vocation. This is the charge that rests upon us as the people of God, as subjects of the King. It is part and parcel of our own loyalty to the King to hear this call and to heed this call. And so we pray, O God, that You would renew us and that You would grow us, that You would strengthen, that You would fire within us an understanding and a passion for the honor of the King, for Jesus Christ receiving the honor that is due Him. All honor is His due. Father, I pray that You would do a work in us, that reality would get a hold of us more fully, more firmly, more deeply, more profoundly. Move us as we seek to grow and be faithful to the King. Help us, Father, to appreciate the obligation that rests upon us, the duty that is ours because of the call that Christ has given. And then, Father, like the Father, or like the Shepherd himself, like our Master, grant us eyes to see with compassion those wandering in the darkness, sheep without a shepherd, rebels, treasonous. But the objects of your mercy in Jesus Christ. And Father, give us strength, give us boldness to sound the call to them, to live the call before them by our own loyalty to Christ, our own conformity to Christ, and then to call them. Father, if any will come, it will only be because you are at work in their hearts. And so we pray that you would work, that when the word goes out, they would hear and they would come, that Christ might receive the honor in their lives that is due him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.